We come to that time that this is about. What we came here for is Passover. Christ, as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6 and 7, stated that Christ is our Passover, period. Because it was His blood that was shed that goes over the door, that was on the cross, that you can plead that though through our imperfections, His perfection, when we ask, cleanses us. And we have that fresh, clean start in life. And as one man asked the Savior one day, how many times do you have to forgive someone when they repent? 7 times 70, he said. So He is patient. It is not God's will that anyone not repent and come to Him. But there will be many that will not. It was written, and why you can believe it, long before the fact that the crucifixion would happen exactly as it was written. Turn with me to the great book of Isaiah, and let's pick it up with chapter 53, where it speaks of the events of that day. That day that He was thinking of you. That day that He wanted His children to follow Him. He wanted His children to act like children rather than rebels. And these events transpired. This is prophecy to that fact that it would come to pass in part. Isaiah 53, that first verse, who hath believed our report? Well, a few people do. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, certainly to more and more each day that care to seek. And all you have to do is seek and you will find. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That is to say, he is absolutely magnificent, is what it states. You're not going to desire anything. He's perfect. Why? Because he's in the image of God. Emmanuel, God with us. And he grew up, like you did. There wasn't anything extraordinary. God arranged it that way for a special reason, to show you that He will not ask you to do something that He has not done Himself. And He did it on His own. He tended the sheep. He was out there by Himself. He had to kill a lion by hand. I mean, you could handle that, couldn't you? Of course, you know. And many other things. What a lad. But to show you that He could cut it, that He could get it done. You know, sometimes where He set such a can-do example, and our people say, Lord, it's raining out there. Ooh, thunder and lightning, it's scary. Maybe I should stay in today. Well, tender hearts. Anyway, He proved to you that He could get it done, that He was a can-do type lad under some very harsh circumstances. 3, He is despised and rejected of men. He did no wrong, and yet they despised Him. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. They didn't care. That's the way it was. As He was persecuted, as He brought forth truth, Don't worry, truth will bring out filth. It'll bring out filthy people. Truth will bring Satan's people out. And Satan takes advantage of every move, okay? But he handled it. Why? He was perfect. Wouldn't it be something if we were? We're not. But on repentance, he moves you into that circle, and his word is secure. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. I mean, he was roughed up pretty good. He traveled some rough trails. Much of that isn't written. But you might wonder sometime why Peter was so quick to draw his sword and lob off an ear. Well, I didn't know preacher type people carried weapons. Oh? Well, hey, if you're in country that requires it, you better, or you won't be preacher type very long. Okay. Yeah, so that's why Peter carried the sword. It was needed. They went through rough times, rough country. That didn't bother him. God at any moment could have called down 10,000 angels. Why didn't he? He wanted you to know the boy could cut it. He could get it done. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, not for his. For our transgressions he was bruised, for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He took the beatings, his body took the stripes, but on asking in love, you receive the healing. That is his promise. He always keeps his promise when you meet the conditions. You know, probably the greatest love story ever told, as the whole thing is indicated in the Song of Solomon, here in Christ himself, that somebody would love you enough to do this. That somebody would love you enough to go through this for you. When he was perfect, he didn't have any iniquity. There was no iniquity around him. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That perfect one, with the whole sin of the world laid upon him, the price paid. And you know something? He could cut it. He could do it. And this is why when you are sent as one with eyes to see and ears to hear, that you need to think and rethink and think again the reason you're here, what it is you're supposed to be doing. Are you helping people or are you stirring murk? What are you fit for? Is God going to bless you or are you going to get cursed? That's up to you. God knows, and God lets his people know. Love him. He did it for you. Why? When you do his service, he's going to take care of you. You can count on it. All the iniquity of the world laid upon that innocent person, he could cut it. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. This is prophecy at his trial with Pontius Pilate. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. What defense could he have had? He was perfect. It was lies that were against him. People are so anxious and ready to believe lies. Why? Is it more titillating to them or what? I think so. And but he didn't have to defend himself. Everybody knew he was perfect. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. Was he stricken? God, I want you to know, he didn't do this for other people. He did this for those that love him and those that will call upon him. That's what classifies my people. Verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked. He was hanged between malefactors, sinners, thieves, robbers. And with the rich in his death, this is prophecy, he was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, his uncle, brand new, freshly hewn, in stone. And with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. He didn't complain. You know why he didn't complain? Because he loves you. Are we worth it? You know, stop and think about it. When you really get right down to it, he thinks so. And actually, on repentance, when you rise to that place of purity, because you are when you repent. When you repent, he says, it didn't exist. I don't want to hear about it ever again. It's gone. And so it is that our Heavenly Father so loved you and the people of this world that he did allow that only begotten Son to pay that price. That if you would believe on him and this report, that you would not perish, but that you would have eternal life. That's simple. You know, he did not expect you. He did not come floating down as a butterfly and sit up on a high throne and say, "This is my world." He didn't do that. He came very natural as that lad out tending the sheep, way up by himself. Hey, you know, kind of his older brothers just kind of put him off out there by himself. And man, just going out there, you know, we have to impress people. And there he was out there. And David saw the way that Christ himself would have the attributes from this legacy that God so loved the world that when from this root of the dry ground, out of Jesse it would be, came David and then this son. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Always. Everything prospers in his hand. When you do the will of God, when you listen to his voice, and when you meet his conditions, and when you are taking his word forth, you can count on it. You're going to have his blessing. You've all heard me say it one time or the other, that he will always furnish the bricks, but guess who's got to be the bricklayer? Huh? You do. Somebody's got to do something or you're not worth anything. You got to be some good for something or you don't amount to nothing. So, therefore, this. But, you know, some people get these spiritual feelings. God is making everything possible. Not if you don't earn it. You're kidding yourself. I got another message. Well, I'm not mocking the Holy Spirit, and God only knows. I know He blesses my work so much, I don't have to worry about offending the Holy Spirit, all right? I stay pretty close attuned, and He's a lot more natural than a lot of the wee people, I'll tell you for sure. He likes to see results instead of wee. Some way or another, my wee's out of tune this morning. But anyway, be that as it may. Verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. I don't know how much of it have you got. His knowledge, I mean, you know. Grab on to it. It's precious. It's priceless. His knowledge is what will deliver you. His knowledge is what will save you in following Him, pleasing Him, serving Him. And don't ever forget His children. Some of them don't act too good. Some of them are not very nice. That's why you got to get a little salty every once in a while and give them an attitude adjustment. It always helps, all right? Verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Not the weak. Not the, whee, he's going to do it all for me. No, not the weak. The strong. Those that can make a difference. Those that can cut it. Those that can get it done. Because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. There he was, hanging right up there with them. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's why he did it for you. So that on repentance, on knowing that you mean it when you say, Father, I'm sorry. I fell. Help me get picked back up. Help me to have a change of thought. And he's going to reach down and say, my child, come here. And he's going to embrace you in his spirit. And things are going to be changed. You are going to be changed. His word through his spirit changes lives. It'll take a life that wasn't really fit for much, except getting from one day to the next, and make something out of it. You see, a person with compassion that cares about God's children, you show me one, and I'll show you one of God's elect. These things came to pass exactly as they were prophesied. A long time before the fact that he would be buried in Joseph of Arimathea, his mother's uncle's tomb. He was in the steel business. He was in the tin business, rather. He was in the tin business in a big way. He wasn't poor, as many say. That's why it's written he was buried in that rich man's tomb, even though it was his relative, bearing and keeping God's law down to the fact of kinsman redeemer. That's very important. You see, and you're very fortunate because you're in a family where in his intercession, he is your kinsman redeemer. He's the closest relative you have. The Son of God. Emmanuel, God with us. That's important. That is really something. And it's not something to take for granted. Because he paid the price. He was on that cross and those spikes were not comfortable as he was nailed to it. That's why he loves you. That's how much he loved you. And then there would be that time that he would come to that trial with before Pontius Pilate, delivered up by a Judas kiss, one that claimed to be a friend and is nothing but a Judas goat. And he would be taken to that trial and he would be crucified. And as he was on that cross, he still spoke to you when he cried out those words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you know that Jesus never called our Father God when he was speaking to him. He called him Father, respectfully. So what was he doing? He was quoting Psalms 22, written 1,000 years before the fact, and it should take every non-Christian that does not believe the word and cause them to have more faith in it, because it even announces what the gainsayers, even the high priest, what would be coming out of his mouth. And it is written and it is recorded. It is there for anyone to read. And as he hung on that cross, it was hot. His mouth was so dry. As he hung there, that pain pulling his shoulders from joint. And he would say, I thirst. But do you know what? He didn't say it because he was complaining. He was saying it to fulfill Scripture, whereby the prophecy that he would say, I thirst, and gall, poor man's wine from the Roman soldier, would be placed to his lips, not in hate, but in really trying to help him, assist him in that pain. And there he was. Let's go to Psalms 22 as we close this, before we partake. Psalms 22. And of course, the verse opens with his words on the cross, so he would know that this is what you're teaching. And as it is written in John chapter 19, verse 30, when it would be said there, it is finished. It is the equivalent of the Hebrew in the last verse, 31st, that he hath done this. It is the equivalent. It is the same. So you know he quoted this whole psalm from that cross. And verse 14 of Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. You know, some poor preachers take this and say, yeah, God deserted him for a moment. That is so silly, you know, for somebody to say that because the sin was on him. Hey, he could carry that load with no problem. And besides that, he was Emmanuel, God with us. Verse 14, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. Why wouldn't they be? His weight hanging from those arms nailed to that cross. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels from right within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My mouth is dry. Have you ever been out in the desert on a documentary or something, and this is going through my mind, and see an old potsherd, a piece of pottery laying there that's been there 500 years, and it's in that old desert sand, and it's so dry that if you touch your tongue to it, it'll sap the water right from your tongue. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs, or my enemies, being translated, have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked hath enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet. And there he was, this written 1,000 years before the fact. 17, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. And they did as they walked by that road. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. There were the Roman soldiers gambling for his clothing at the foot of that cross. 1,000 years written before the fact. And here it is recorded. But be thou not far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. And he would. This had to be. You know, what you have to do. Why did he have to do this? For you. Don't ever forget it. for your sins, for my sins, so that on repentance we could have that forgiveness. Deliver my soul from the sword, let me properly translate, not darling, my soul from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the, let me properly translate, wild ox. There's no such thing as a unicorn. Too many wee people get in the mix down through the years, and their name starts with a K. Okay? They like to translate. Be careful. Don't ever study a work under anything but a Christian translator, or you're in trouble. Okay? Always remember that. 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation while I praise thee. And of course, this is repeated and comes to pass in Hebrews chapter 2 when God tells you why Christ came to this earth to be in the flesh. To let you know, he doesn't ask you to do something he won't do himself and has not already done. Only he did it with style. He did it with class. He wasn't up on that cross, said, somebody get a peace march going out here and get me down off of here. You know, get some broken crosses and fly them out here and let's get a stop put to this. Somebody lay in the ditch there across the road. He didn't open his mouth because he was doing this for you. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. Does he hear you? I can answer it for you if you want me to. Absolutely. I can guarantee you he hears you. But there's to everything there is a condition, though. He hears you, but is he going to do something about it? That brings in an if. And when he makes a promise, all you have to do is fulfill the part of the if joyfully, gladly, and let him know it pleases you to do it. And bingo, he keeps his word. You don't have to worry. You're all right. You're taken care of. Okay, skip on with me if you would. At 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. Right up to the end, right up to the end of this dispensation. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. He is. Let me share something with you. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's it. If you're in his party, you've already won. You don't even have to hold the election. That's a cinch going in, all right? So be on the winning team and have no regrets. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. A lot of people try to find the gate to God. You can't go through anything but the gate that he himself has presented. And the rules are written. There is no way you can plan your own provide or make your own salvation. You could try to clone yourself for an eternity. And I guarantee you, God will not allow it to work. To show that he was thinking of you as he carried that cross, as he looked to those women that were beside the path on the road to trail climbing to Golgotha, he said, daughters of Jerusalem, I'm quoting from Luke 23. Don't turn there. Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves, for the day will come when it will be said, blessed are the barren and the paps that did not produce. Why? Blessed are those that don't marry the false Christ. That's what it's all about. is having a pure soul and following Him, all right? And when he carried that, he was so tender. He said, don't worry. If they will do this to the green tree, meaning while I'm alive, what do you think they're going to do to the dry, meaning the spirit? They're going to curse the spirit, make fun of the Spirit of God. Don't get shook up about it. Verse 30, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. That generation of the fig tree is a very special generation, and you're very blessed that you're a part of that. Be loyal to it. Let him know that you're available, that however he can use you, you're ready to give you the knowledge and the strength and the skill. You know, everybody has anxious moments. When you hear me say can do, that doesn't mean your heart's not going to flutter a little bit when you're in a tight spot. But use common sense and be wiser than the devil. Take names and kick dragon. All right? That's what he expects you to do. Verse 31. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this. That it has. And then, again, the equivalence of the words, it is finished. And at that, he did return to the Father, right beside him on the right-hand side of the throne. That was all for you. It was all for each of us. That's why when your frame of mind is attuned to God's children, that you're going to be successful. You're going to be loved of Him. And to do that, repent. Well, most people on repentance, they have this little thing in their mind. They'll say, well, I just hate for him to know about it. Got some bad news for you, friend. He can read your mind. He knows about it. Okay? He already knows about it. So don't hold back on repenting before that. Why am I saying that? I want everyone in this room to repent. Did you eat too much last night? Well, I don't know what your sins are, but I want to go into this communion with repented hearts. You don't have to do anything. I don't want anybody jumping up and rolling or anything like that. I don't want any, wee! I just want you to say, Father, forgive me. Okay? That we go into this communion with repentant souls ready to serve Him wherever you are. Bloom where you are planted. And let our Father know that you love Him. You should. You really should love Him. I mean, after all, look what He did for you. Where would we be without Him? This is not much of a world without Him. It's a pretty bad old place. A lot of bad things happen. But with Him, it's precious. You can enjoy that part even today. So, I'm going to ask at this time, with just following a word of prayer, that the elders come forward to prepare for serving. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We ask you to forgive our sins, Father. We repent from the very bottoms of our heart, Father. Repent. And Father, we place that knowing that you forgive us, Father. Help us to be better Christians. Help us to be better elect in this final hour. We ask it in Yeshua, Jesus' precious name. Amen.